everyone, and welcome back to Kingdom Come with me, Jess Priest, and Pastor Fergus Buchan from MMI London. Thank you all so much for joining us again tonight. Last week, Pastor Fergus started off his new three-part series of delivering weekly teachings and preaching the gospel and word of God, but mainly focusing on sharing his missionary stories deep in the African bush. Today, Pastor Fergus has a very special and important message on the Great Commission. So without further ado, over to you, Pastor Fergus.
Thank you, Jess. Yes, well, brothers and sisters, I greet you once again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really good to be with you again and to share the gospel and to share what's on my heart and to let you know what MMI does and where we go. And today, again, I'm going to speak on the Great Commission. It's a follow-up to last week's, and I want to just share a little bit more about what missions is about, the real thing. From our personal experiences, which we've been doing this for over 20 years now, and to let you know the pitfalls, the danger, the delights, obviously, and the triumphs, and the disappointments. Being in the mission field is not very easy. Going back again to in the book of Mark, which is our scripture for our ministry, in Mark 16, verse 15 to 18, it says this: "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So that is the Great Commission in the book of Mark. It's also the Great Commission in the book of Matthew. The Lord is very clear on this. You know, Jesus last recorded these words on earth are a supplement to the Great Commission. "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And that's found in the book of Acts 1, book of Acts 1, verse 8. The book of Acts, as you all know, or if you don't know, is written by Luke, is the story of men and women who took a commission seriously and began to spread the news of a risen Savior to the most remote corners known to the world. Now, this is what Messiah Ministries does. We'll just back up a little bit. When I got back from Germany, I joined my brother's ministry, and we worked together for 5 years, and my son for 6 years. And our visions changed, and I was led with Fraser. That's my son, who's now a pastor in America, in Boston, to go into the less traveled areas of the world. Now, I'm going to explain that in a little bit of detail in a minute. So we amicably prayed together, loved one another, and Angus carried on with the ministry the Lord had gave him, and we moved on with the ministry the Lord put in our laps. Now, that was to reach the lost. Well, you'd say to me, well, doesn't your brother do that? Yes, he does. But he does it in a different way. You see, we set out to look for the lost coin and the lost sheep. We set out, our vision was to go to places that are less traveled, not so well known, the difficult places, which I'll share a little bit later as to where we ministered and where we went to. Now, if we turn to the book of Acts with me, if you've got your Bibles in front of you, very important you have your Bibles with you. And this is not just for this podcast or this meeting. You must know what the pastor is saying. You must know what the speaker is saying. You must check up on him, because we've got to protect ourselves from opinions. This world is full of opinions, okay? And what you people need and what I need is the Word of God. So, in verse 8, This is the Lord Jesus speaking in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, last week I did touch slightly on what the Lord was saying there. You know, first in Jerusalem, spiritually speaking, that could be your own home. That could be your suburb. That could be your school. It could be your borough. It could be your town. Now, when you've evangelized that area, then you move on, as he says. Then you could go to Judea. That could be the country that you're living in. Any country in the world. And then Samaria, that's your bordering countries. And then, like I shared last week, and then into the ends of the world. Now, we're at the ends of the world at the moment. Brothers and sisters, I've never believed in all my life of ministry that it is so relevant and important now to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to this lost and dying world that has no hope. But we do have a hope, as you know, and you're going to hear me as I speak today to you. There's only one name, and that is Jesus Christ, Son of God. That is the hope that we have. I grew up and come from Central Africa, right on the Congolese border. And the first troubles really started in the 61, 63, 64 rebellions. And I saw with my own eyes Congolese folk driving down through the borders into a little town called Indola, which is on the Copper Belt in Zambia, then Northern Rhodesia. And they were leaving their cars parked on the station platforms and just jumping on a train and going down to Cape Town and going back to Belgium. But I saw the need. And then things developed in Zambia, and things developed in Zimbabwe, which is called Zimbabwe, and then things developed in South Africa and all over the world. And what I've come to the conclusion in my walk with the Lord Jesus, and I've seen many things with my eyes, and that is, the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ brings peace and stability to any country. You don't get any peace or stability from a rifle or from a ballot box. It's the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, turning a nation to their knees, from their leadership down, and then things turn around. So, brothers and sisters, let's kick off with the ministry today. What you must understand when we speak about missions. Now, I'm going to probably speak more about Africa, because that's where the Lord led myself and our teams and my family to minister. But not that we haven't ministered in Germany and Australia, Scotland. We've ministered in many, many countries, not only Africa. But we were called primarily to minister in Africa. Now, first of all, you've got to get a calling to do mission work, because not everybody is called to be a missionary. There's other aspects of Christianity that you can be called into. But we were primarily called to preach the gospel to the lost, heal the sick, make disciples, plant churches, and move on. Now, I've just said about where do you start, I've got a testimony today for you already. When our ministry moved out, we planted and bought a mission station in KwaZulu-Natal, right on the borders of the Valley of the Thousand Hills, which is a very famous area for Zulu people, and we started ministering to the Zulu people. That's where we started. Not that we didn't have missions into Zimbabwe, which I'll come to just now, because that's where we started. But I got a request today from a young man, Pastor Joshua, and this lovely young man is a convert of ours. He's now become a pastor. He's never lost touch with me, and he sent me the most delightful message that he's planted a church in the valleys where not many people go. But because of the heat now in the summer, they've got nowhere for people to be in the shade, or if the thunderstorms come, to keep dry and keep out of the elements. He's asked me to pray about the possibility of a tent. So he'll be working out of a tent. But the point I'm trying to make, for 4 or 5 years, our ministry preached and ministered right through those valleys, preaching in kraals, often going at night to minister to the women folk with only a candle or a torch to read the Bible, sitting in their huts, because where we go, there is no electricity. So that's missions. A lot of people have come with me on missions, and they come back and they say, "Yup, Pastor Fergus, we really admire what you and your teams do, but this is not for us." I'll share with you just now why it's not for you. Not that you're scared, or not that you're indifferent, and not that you don't see the need to fulfill the Great Commission. But there's two kinds of people that make missionary work work. And that is the senders and the goers. So now let's explain this. We need people, that's the senders, to equip us, not just with the Word of God and prayer, which is vital. We've never left our mission stations or our ministries without the whole team coming around and praying over the Land Rovers and the trucks and over us personally. Never, no. But you make it, these people make it possible for us to go. How's that? Well, just to give you a really easy example, for us to drive from Johannesburg to Harare takes money. We have to put diesel in our trucks. We have to have border fees. We have to buy Bibles. That's the first thing, by the way, that always goes on to our transport when we used to drive up and use vehicles. Bibles, the Word of God, in that language that was relevant. So the senders are the people at home who hold the home base. They look for finance, pray about finance. Our ministry has never asked anybody for money. I don't believe in that. That mighty man of God, that German that came to Bristol over 150 years ago to start orphanages, lived by faith, and so do we. He never asked a person for finance. And I don't know how many countless thousands of orphans went through his hands. Millions of pounds in those days, which is an absolute fortune today. But George Miller did the job, and we do the same. We've never asked for finance. Finance comes by praying, people knowing what we do, people liking what we do. The majority of our ministry, even to this very day, for missions, is supported by businessmen and businesswomen. Churches tend to have their own agendas. Churches seem to, unfortunately, and I'm not picking on churches because I'm a pastor myself and I have a church in London, but they tend to be inward looking. A church, T.L. Osborne said once, that is not missions orientated is a dead church. Oh, that's a bit of a tough one, Fergus. Yes, it is a tough one, isn't it? Well, the Lord said, "Go ye into all the world," didn't he? He didn't say stay. He didn't say sit in a church building and be captured and every Sunday hear a good message. He said, go. Very simple. So we take that very seriously. So the senders, going back to the senders, and don't get me wrong, I am a Scotsman, but born in Central Africa, and we always readily, gladly accept a gift, but never ask for it, because we bless people from those gifts. Not sometimes just with the Word of God, but we can take Bibles, as I said, tracts, we take medicines, and I'll share another story a bit later on in this program of what happened to us when we were still living on our mission station outside of a little town called Greytown in KwaZulu-Natal, next to a place called Kranskop. Okay, we operated from there. We had a 72-hectare mission station, which with a church on it. We farmed with some farmers that came to help me. We raise chickens to make finance for the missions to go. We wanted to be self-accommodating. So now, having said that, the goers, who are the goers? Well, they're the missionaries. Those are the ones that physically go out. Those are the ones that go into the countries. Those are the ones that take the word of God out. But one party is not more important than the other. Without the senders, we can't go. And if the senders haven't got anybody to send, they have no share of their rewards when they get to heaven. So two very, very important things, remember that. And both callings are not for each other. I am a goer. That is what I am. I've been called to send, to go. The senders send me and my teams. So that's where we are now with missions. Well, how do you know when to start? Well, we start with prayer. I don't just wake up in the morning and say to Joanne and our team, oh, well, I feel today we should fly off to Timbuktu. No. That's just a disaster waiting to happen. We pray, where to go, Lord? So we started our mission station in KwaZulu-Natal. We worked in the valleys I've just shared with you and preached the gospel just about everywhere. We preached in the whole of South Africa. And we have ministered, this ministry has ministered from Cape Town to the borders of Southern Sudan, right up the middle of Africa. We only have to get into Southern Sudan, Northern Sudan, Egypt. And then this ministry has preached from Cape Town to Cairo, physically. Yes, we are now blessed with podcasts, and we are news media, Facebook, and Twitter. We've got a wonderful media team that puts this together. But the physical going is still so important. Why is it so important, Fergus? Well, brothers and sisters, you must understand this. Whether you're living in London, Aberdeen, Johannesburg, Paris, Sydney, preach there. Perth, preach there. A lot of the people we go to don't have network. They don't have television sets. And they cannot get any form of communication other than somebody arriving to preach the gospel. So once we had settled our ministry and we got into the swing of things, our teams were set, my son and I were praying about where do we go from South Africa. And the Lord led us back to my country where I was born. And that is Zimbabwe. At that particular time, it was very, very disturbing times. Farmers were losing their farms. People were losing their businesses. There was a dictatorship in place. And people started to become very, very hungry. And I'm going to share my first story with you. Now, I love stories. True stories, of course, or biographies. I'm an avid reader, prolific reader, actually. About what happened to us and what the Lord got us to do. Now, I've already said to you the main line thrust of this ministry is to preach the gospel and to heal the sick, which I'll come to. We might even have to do another program because I've got so much to share with you. And why, again, stories is because if you think about it, the Lord Jesus Christ was a phenomenal storyteller. I'm telling you these stories now as we go into stories and scriptures to encourage you. That's why I'm telling you these. So, right. So people are starving. Things are not going well in Zimbabwe. They were still a lot better than what's happening right now. Let me tell you. Now it's really, really got very, very bad. So Fraser came to me and he said, Dad, I've just been led to take our 4x4 Land Cruiser and fill the bucket or the bin with food supplies for our brothers and sisters in an area called Chinoy. That's northern Zimbabwe. And there we met lots of wonderful people that to this very day I'm in constant contact with, both African and European. So I said, okay, son, let's pray about this. And then we realized, yep, we'll take a bin. So what we did was Bibles first, tracts, and then we prayed about what to take. And the Lord was clear to us to take the food to our Christian brothers. Now, we feed everybody. Don't get me wrong. We feed the unbeliever. But this specific calling was to feed our believers that are suffering. So we went into town and we went and started asking some of the big supermarkets, some of the farmers to get on board. And we got very little response. Very little. But I'm going to mention a name. I don't like to mention names, but I'm going to mention this family's name. This family had the biggest supermarket store in Greytown. They were called the Ahia brothers. Three of them. I knew all three. I knew their mum and dad. In the apartheid days, they had a little Indian store in the Indian sector because the Indians weren't allowed to trade in the white areas. Shocking thing that happened, but that's part of history. So we went in and I spoke to the three brothers, told them what I wanted to do. Well, I want to tell you something now, friends. These three men packed our bin in our 4x4 Land Cruiser with mealy meal, that's maize, cooking oil, sugar, tea, things that were relevant for tinned sardines, tinned tuna fish, stuff that people could eat. We took as much bread as we could, but bread is a bad thing because it turns very quickly in the heat that we were going into. But they packed us. Those are the people that helped us with our first trip. And these men are Hindu. They're not Christian men. But the goodness of their heart. So they blessed us. A lot of other people. Now I'm coming to the point I'm going to make. And remember what I said to you earlier. Our calling is not to feed people or clothe people. But we're always there to help. A lot of skeptics. Zimbabwe is a big country. And they didn't laugh at us, but they kind of said, what are you two going to possibly do with a load of food in a 4x4 Land Cruiser? What are you going to do? We said, we've got to start somewhere. You see, the Lord tells us not to despise small things, doesn't he? Well, we took off. We drove all the way up. We got through the border post. We weren't robbed, thank goodness. We weren't hijacked, which happened later on in our ministry. Robbed, beaten, our stuff stolen, our diesel stolen, left stranded. But we got to our objective and we managed to bless, I don't know, 8 families, 10 families with enough food for a month. But you see, the Lord saw our hearts and looked at this act of faith. That's probably the best thing I can say. You know Hebrews 11:1. One of my favorite scriptures, you heard me quote it when I was suffering with cancer. Faith is the things hoped for, the substance of things not yet seen. Well, let me tell you what happened. We came back rejoicing because not only did we give people food to eat physically, we led many hundreds to Christ spiritually. So we came back rejoicing, got back into the mission field, working in KwaZulu-Natal, working in the Valley of the Thousand Hills. Our church was growing. It was up to 300 people by then, 300 Zulus, mostly Zulus, all Zulus. A few visiting farmers would come in now and again. And then Zimbabwe got into dire straits. They really things were not going well. There was elections on and farms were being stolen, people were being beaten, our churches were being closed. And the call came to us again that our brothers were starving physically, not spiritually now. So Fraser and I again and Joanne and our teams prayed about how can we possibly help this. So I got in touch with some people that own some magazines. I'm not going to mention names. I might mention, I don't think I'll mention names. Anyway, and people started to put out what this crazy bunch of missionaries wanted to do. Now, I mustn't lose my train of thought here. During that trip with the small 4x4, we were taken to an old age home for Zambian, Zimbabwean workers. They were black workers. Mostly were from Mozambique. And a couple of young men that came with us in their own cars. And one of the young men, he was a doctor, and he said to me, "Pastor Fergus, you better come into this room. There's a very ill man here." So I went into the room, and there he was, lying naked on a sponge. And I looked at this man, and I thought, he looked emancipated. He looked like the pictures that I have seen of people coming out of Auschwitz or Belsen from the concentration camps. He was very ill and dying. The first thing I did was I said to one of my team, "Bring me a blanket. Let me cover this man." So I covered him, and I said through an interpreter, because I can't speak. I think in Mozambique it's Portuguese. And I said to the interpreter, I said, "Ask him if he's born again or saved." And he said, "No, he doesn't know what that means." I said to him, "Do you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today?" He said, through the interpreter, "Yes, I do, sir." I said, "Yes, I agree with you, because you're not well." So I prayed over this man, and through with his mouth, he received the Lord as his Savior. And we covered him up. And one of my team, now I don't normally allow this, took a photograph of this young man and me standing over him, or kneeling actually next to him, holding his hand. And I came back to the camp, and before we left the orphanage, the old age home, sorry, not the orphanage, the doctor came and said he's passed away. Now, that's like the thief on the cross. I mean, how close can that be? So when they took me to the store cupboard, they opened up the storage room to feed, I think there were 50 people living in that old age home, that one loaf of bread. And it had been there for about 4 days. It was like a rock. But that's what they had to eat. So we left a lot of the foodstuffs that we brought up in that small Land Cruiser there. I sent this photograph to a lovely friend of ours. In fact, I'm going to mention it. Her name is Erin Giorgio. And Erin owns the Joy magazine, which is a pretty well-known Christian magazine in South Africa. And I said, "Erin, we've got a problem in Zimbabwe with people like this that are dying, literally dying of starvation." And she, I don't know, she was led, anyway, she wrote an article about our trip and she put the picture in. Well, to end this one story now, what subsequently happened after a lot of hard work, took 6 months, we took a 32-ton truck up to Zimbabwe, packed with food. From, you can't believe what we took. One of the biggest chemist owners in South Africa, I was able to go and have a meeting with him through one of our leaders. And he said, "What do you want from me, Mr. Buchan?" He was a Jewish gentleman. And I said to him, "Well, I'm doing this." He said, "I like what you're doing." And he was an Orthodox Jew. He said, "What do you want?" I said, "Well, we give Bibles, but they can't read it because they're all going blind." He says, "Well, I can help you with those glasses that we have in this camp." I mentioned the name anyway. He said, "How many do you need?" I said, "Well, as many as you can give." He phoned downstairs and they said, "We can give you 3,000 pairs." I said, "Goodness gracious." And then he said, "What else do you need?" Painkillers. It just went on and on. Anti-malaria. And we packed this truck with so much good stuff. The point I'm making, the first vision was one little pickup bin full of food to 32 tons. You see, we can't outbless God. We can't. God sees our hearts. Do not despise small beginnings, any one of you. Oh, I can't be like you, Pastor Buchan. No, you can be, actually. You can be better than me. I'm just a simple man. I'm not a stupid man, by the way, but I'm a simple man that trusts Jesus Christ. Well, we took the truck up, and in fact, this is how gracious God is. I didn't even get to share in with the distribution because I had to fly to Germany for meetings. And my son and his teams took the truck up to Chinoy, that area again. And I think we fed 70 or 80 families for about 5 months. And we distributed the food. We gave the food out. It didn't go into some despot's backyard and start selling it. We made sure it got to the people that needed the food. So brothers and sisters, that opened many doors for us. That was huge. And we came back and we continued preaching the gospel in the valley of the thousand hills, planting churches. Church was growing, and we kept preaching the gospel. See, that's the thing. When you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, when you follow His leading, He's faithful and true. Then we got a call to go further north into Zambia. We prayed about it. Now, Zambia is a long way from where we were living in KwaZulu-Natal. We had to go basically through the northern part of South Africa, all the way through Zimbabwe, and then into Zambia. And then from the Zambian borders to the Copper Belt, where we went to work, well, that was like another 2.5-3 day drive. So can you imagine what it cost for us to take up our trucks, the border fees, the diesel? We have to eat as well. But God always took care of that. The day that the Lord gave us the green light to go to Zambia to have crusades, we had a beautiful truck. The smaller one, we had two big trucks. The bigger one is still in operation. Both are, actually. But the smaller one, our ministry financed. It was a Land Cruiser with a back on it, and we could reach about 800 to 900 people at a time with our speakers and our lights. And we preach off this with a generator. So we had this truck with our Land Cruisers, with our Land Rovers, and we'd go up in teams preaching the gospel. We had to have a 4x4 because a lot of the places we went to, you couldn't get in with a normal car. But before that occasion, we once again went back to Zimbabwe to minister, and we went to got through the Messina Bytebridge border post very late at night. We were held up. They weren't going to let us through, and we had so many issues. And eventually we got through very late at night, and we decided to pull into a small motel just across the border. And they said, be careful, it's very dangerous here for thieves. And we checked in and parked the Land Cruiser as close as we could to the lights and to security. And well, the next morning we woke up and came out, and everything had been taken. They'd broken into the back of our cruiser. They took all our spare diesel. There was no diesel in Zimbabwe in those days. They took. They even drained our petrol tank. It was devastating. We still had to go 200, 300, 400 kilometers. And it wasn't a case of money, because obviously our satchels we took into the rooms, but there was no diesel to buy. There was no food to buy. We were taking food again. Well, we lived, my son and I, it was just the two of us, I think, in that particular little incident. We lived on watermelons and boiled eggs and water for 3 days, because that's all we could go and get out of the markets to live on. You see, missions is not easy. It doesn't always go. It's not like the movies that you watch. This is what I'm going to share with you. And there's worse things that happened to us, but this was the beginning of it. Did it discourage us? No. It encouraged us. Eventually, a person came and said, "Sir, I know where you can buy some diesel, and We one thing, we got it together and we finished the mission. But now going into Zambia, we put this to prayer and our crops weren't doing well and the cattle weren't good and the chickens, and we're not farmers, and some of the farmers didn't actually fulfill their promises, and we were battling. And this was going to take a lot of money to get up to Zambia. So we got to pray. And the Lord spoke to my son and I clearly and said, pack the vehicles and leave on a set date, which we did, but we didn't have the finance. And, you know, Joanne does my books, our books. She does the ministry books. She's really sharp with bookkeeping. And we are a very clear, window clean ministry. If anybody ever wants to come and look at our books and our finances, even to this day in London, you can come and have a look anytime. You can see where the money goes, where the gifts go. You see, we're very careful about that. You know, they talk about that big pie. And we're not one of those pies where 70% goes to admin and living and 30% goes to missions. No, we're the other way around. She said, you haven't got the money to go, Fergus. I would suggest you contact them and say, it's not going to work. And Fraser and I said, no, we're going. So that morning, we started packing. We got the Land Cruisers and the trucks ready. Started the engines, prayed. Well, as we're already given Joanne a hug and a kiss and said we'll be in touch, we were pulling out. She came running out, telling us to stop. We got out the car and we thought, oh my goodness, something's happened. Something, you know, there's been an accident or somebody's sick. To the penny, somebody put the finance into our bank account for what we needed to do that mission trip. You see, that's faith. Not presumption. That's knowing God. That's knowing His voice. We pulled out and had the most glorious time. We had salvations. We had crusades. Sick were healed. People were set free. We planted churches. We made disciples. We walked in pure faith, and God honored that. The trip back was glorious. You know, whenever we go through places like Zimbabwe and into Zambia, and of course, as I said to you, we went a lot further than that. And I'm going to be running out of time just now, so we might even have to do another podcast on missions. But then when we would come back into South Africa, because bear in mind, we had to come through Zimbabwe. Zambia wasn't in much better state. There was more food there. But coming through Zimbabwe, we really had to cut it close to the bone. And when we had come across the border in Messina, the first place me and my team would head to was the first Wimpy or burger shop. And oh my goodness gracious, we would eat double burgers and milkshakes coming out of our ears and stock up and put all the weight back on again that we lost. It was a glorious time. But you know, brothers and sisters, it also comes with stress. We would often leave Joanne and the staff and go into Zimbabwe and Zambia. We're at that point of our ministry. And one time we were in either Zimbabwe or Zambia, I don't know where, but our mission station got robbed and a lot of stuff was taken. And the devil, he does that to you. You see, now I'm thousands of kilometers away from my dear wife and the rest of the team and our staff with Fraser. And these people broke into our offices and my son's house and stole stuff. And what could Joanne do but pray? And I was angry. I called to the Lord. I said to Fraser, we better pack up. We weren't even halfway through the outreach, and we better get back to your mother, because if they come back again, we don't know what could happen. Our mission station wasn't in a town. Our mission station was 55 kilometers from the nearest little town in the bush. But I had a piece about staying, because Joanne contacted me and said, don't come back. We've got this under control. You stay and finish the mission. You see, the devil would have loved me and Fraser, my son, and us to turn around and come back. But we stayed on and once again reached countless hundreds of souls. We're always tested. Now, going back to the word mission, understand this. the majority of our missions is in Africa. In fact, this year, before the lockdown, I was ministering in the Rift Valley, which is in central Kenya. And then from there to a place called Kimilili, which is northern Kenya, right on the Ugandan borders. But brothers and sisters, you can have a mission as well. We are starting a mission now in the heart of London. You can have a mission in Beijing, Johannesburg, Paris. You don't have to go to the far-flung continents of Africa or Mongolia. You're right where you are. You can have them in New York City. The mighty man of God, David Wilkerson, pitched up. He comes from Texas, I think, but many, many, many years ago. He came to New York City and the Lord said, start a mission here. Well, he did wonderful things. It's where the Lord leads you. I'm led to go to the lost. He's lost in New York City. I know that. But where people haven't got a chance to hear the gospel. You see, where we go, we have to take generators. We have to take our own lighting. We have to take our own camp beds. We have to take our own food. Because the people we go to can hardly feed themselves. Yet they're gracious. They bring us fruit. They bring us a chicken. They bring what they can. And it's very hard for us to accept that. But we don't want to rob anybody of their blessing. But we generally leave a lot more behind than what we take with us. One of my tricks is when I preach in northern Kenya, a lot of men are about my size. I'm a tall man. Those that you don't know me, I'm about 6'2". And I empty my suitcase and give it all my clothes to the pastors. And I come back with the clothes that I've got on me. So when I jump on the plane, I come back and that's what I come back with. But brothers and sisters, there's no greater privilege, there's no greater prize, there's no greater honor that when people come and bend the knee and give their lives to Jesus Christ. What greater gift can one give than somebody to receive salvation? We're talking about eternity. And we have carried on from there, traveling ever further north, preaching the gospel. You see, where we go and what we do, and we find we have the greatest success, is generally we live with the people. I've slept in a kraal. It's a thatched hut, for those of you that don't know Africa. And that's where we sleep. On the floor, yes, with a sleeping bag. But I remember one time coming out in the morning and I was full of ticks. And they had to take all these ticks off me without leaving the heads in. It's a pretty painful process. We sleep amongst the rats. And the worst thing is the snakes. Now, am I trying to scare you? No. Am I trying to tell you what a brave man we are? No. But when you live with the people, eat with the people, bath, shave, and wash out of half a bucket of water, they see your heart. They see what you're coming for. You see, these kind of missions, brothers and sisters, you don't see very often on television. This is not the three-piece suits on great platforms with thousands of people in front. Not that I'm against that. In the major city. We never go to major cities. We've preached in major cities. We've had crusades in major cities. But we go to the people that can't get to a city. We go and live with the people that need healing, that need salvation, making disciples, leaving behind the Word of God. There's no television cameras. There's no television. There's no money. There's no glory. In fact, it's just a whole lot of malaria, tick bite fever, cholera, beatings, and being stoned. Which, by the way, all of these things have happened to myself and our teams. But the countless thousands over the 20 years that this ministry has reached, preaching the gospel into the unreached areas, the unknown areas, only the Lord Jesus Christ knows, and it's the only one I want to know, by the way. I'm sharing this with you to encourage you that it's still very relevant in this day and age to go out and preach the gospel, the real gospel. Not flying in a jet, booking an air-conditioned conference room in the Holiday Inns in Lusaka, having a three-day conference, living in a four-star hotel, getting back on the plane and flying back to wherever you come from and say, we've did missions in Africa. That's not missions. That's not missions. That's three or four people sleeping in one little room, eating a bowl of rice and a spoonful of peas, because that's all the family can give you for your supper, and that's all you eat in the day. That's missions. These people see your heart. They see why you've come. You haven't come for the glory. Often people look at us when we pull into villages and some of the children have never seen a white man. And they run from us. Well, who invites you? Nobody invites us. We pitch up with interpreters, with trackers. We simply start preaching the gospel. I remember in northern Uganda, we walked into quite a big village. Myself, two pastors, and an interpreter. I was the only white man there. We went from hut to hut preaching the gospel. We had drunkards throwing beer bottles at me. We had Muslims really getting upset with me because I came to preach, but three of them gave their lives to Jesus. We healed the sick by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ by anointing them with oil and laying hands on them, and by faith they were healed. That village was turned around. I'll never go back there again. They don't even know my name. I don't want them to know my name. As one of my brothers that walks with me, he's an armor bearer. We both happen to have big brown bush hats. And they often say, when is that white man, or in that part of the world they call you a Mzungu, which means white man with the big hat, when is he coming back? They don't even know my name. They don't even know the name of our ministry. But we left the word of God there. And people got saved. People got born again. People got healed. Villages changed. The drinking stopped. The narcotics stopped. The wife beating stopped. The sleeping around stopped. We made a change. And we move on to the next village. And then we started to move on to the next countries. So brothers and sisters, be encouraged that missions is still very alive and well. And as I start to close and start to wind down with you, I've got numerous stories to tell you, things that have happened to us that are unbelievable. We're not heroes. We get fearful, yes. We get very ill. I don't know. I think 2, 3, 4 times I've nearly died of malaria. I've had cholera and malaria at the same time once. And I thought that I was going home to be with the Lord, but He healed me. As I was lying in my cot, thank God Joanne was with me. Under a tent. They're trying to keep me cool because of the temperature. The pastors came around, laid hands on me, knelt next to me and prayed over me. By the grace of God, I lived. But last year in November, I've always had a dream of reaching the Pygmy people in the Congo Basin. And for years and years and years, but we could never get in. Always something came along and stopped it. My son wanted to go, and Fraser moved on and went to minister in America, but I never let go either. And I met some men in Uganda that said, we can get you in there. It's very costly. Very dangerous. And brothers and sisters, through prayer again, through businessmen and women, it was a very costly trip. And we put it together, and I had to fly to Kampala, then drive to Entebbe. Then from Entebbe, we went up to northern Uganda, went across the border post into Bunia, where there was a massive Ebola outbreak at the time. I had to walk across the border from Ugandan side to the to the Congo side. A long walk in terrible heat. Then we traveled 11 hours by car to Bunia, and then from there another 11 hours into the interior of the Ituri forests. We went across the Ituri River in 4x4s. Again, I was alone with my trackers and with my pastors. We went past the most northern part that Stanley reached. They told me he stood on a hill because he got lost, and they showed me the hill, and he looked it down and found the Ituri River and sailed out. We went another 100 kilometers north of that. Then we parked our Land Cruisers, and then we walked 15 kilometers in that massive jungle, the Congo Basin. And to keep the story short, the dream that I dreamed came to fruition by the grace of God. We reached 120 pygmies who didn't attack me because most of them had never seen a white man, let alone a man my size. A full-grown man took me up to my belt. But by the grace of God, through an interpreter, they bent the knee and we reached that tribe. And we had to leave in a hurry because there were terrorists in that part of the forests, and they knew there was a white man, and they knew if they could get me, they'd get a handsome reward to ransom. So the trackers said, "Pastor, we better get out of here because they'll kill us and they'll hold you, they'll kidnap you and probably kill you when they get the money." And then we had the same trip going all the way home. It wasn't fun, but it was fun walking through that incredible basin. The trees, the size of the trees, I can't describe. And then finding those little people. And the pastor said to me, and the tracker said, "You know, it's good they bent the knee. The Holy Spirit led us there, and their pidgin dialect, that they could tell them what we were doing. Because they'll break camp and they'll move further into the interior. You'll never see them again. The Congo Basin is 2.8 million square hectares. But you know what? I'll see those little pygmies again in heaven, because their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." So brothers and sisters, I mean, I could just go on and on and on. I'm going to roll, but I'm going to close now. And I'm going to close in prayer. And I hope you've enjoyed this. I hope you've enjoyed hearing my adventures. And oh, I've got so many more. We might do another one on these stories. But let's close in prayer. Father God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the ministry that you've allowed us to do. I thank you for the people that have... we'll catch the vision to go into the mission field and reach the lost. I give you all the praise and all the glory, Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Till next week, my dear brothers and sisters, God bless you and goodbye.
Well, thank you so much, Pastor Fergus, and thank you to everyone out there for listening to this evening's episode. If any of you have any questions or prayer requests, please send them in to mmi.london.uk@gmail.com, and Pastor Fergus would love to hear them and get back to you. We'll see you all next week. Don't forget to tune in. Until then, God bless.